The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is coming for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at that place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? When Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this day. Amen. So my sermon comes from our first lesson this morning, the reading of Ezekiel. And as a child, I remember my grandmother always saying during winter months, I am chilled to the bone, as we would get into her car for an outing. And of course, me being the quick-thinking grandson, I'd always say, but Grandma, you have a coat and clothes and skin. How does the coldness of the air get to your bones? And she would respond, Oh, Randall, most handsome and smart of all my grandchildren. Okay, she really didn't say that. But she said, The chilliness of this wintry day cuts through all of that so deep I feel it in my bones. We feel it in our bones. Most of us use this expression when there is something that maybe we can't explain, but yet we simply know. We find there's something in this event that we're undergoing. It's so eternal that a voice within ourselves expresses whatever it is that we're feeling as deep within our bones. We feel this, we know this deep in our core. This is an expression we can literally find in the book of Genesis as Adam first looks at Eve and understands and says, At last, this is bone of my bones. Ralph Jacobson, a theologian from Luther Seminary, says this towards the end of the oracle in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, we hear the words of lament of the deported people. Our bones are dried up. And our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. One finds similar language in the Lament Psalms. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. Psalm 31. My bones are shaking with terror. Psalm 6. My bones burn like a furnace. Psalm 102. The reference to bones here is an idiomatic way of referring to one's deepest self, or in the case of our bones, a way for the community to refer to its most essential self. The Israelites experience this deep-seated feeling because their normal is no longer. Ralph Jacobson continues, The exile was more than just a crisis of physical suffering and communal identity. It also necessitated a crisis of faith. The key symbols of Judean faith, Jerusalem, its temple, its people, and the Davidic monarchy had been destroyed. According to the theological rationality of the ancient world, many exiled Judeans assumed that their deity had been defeated by a stronger deity from Babylon. The people wondered if the Lord was truly Lord and truly faithful. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel some of these days. I feel it in my bones. They are dry. I feel cut off completely. The heaviness of this feeling, of this new coronavirus, this feeling we have is one of grief. Like the Israelites, we are grieving. We are grieving our normalcy. We are grieving what we are used to. Our normal has been changed by outside forces, and we feel the weight of it. And that weight is grief. I mean, here's the situation. All of us are affected. We have loved ones dying because of this disease, and we can't comfort them. We can't even hold funerals. We have children grieving events and absences of family and friends of their lives with no way of helping them. We have little ones who can't understand to begin to understand this situation, but know that their regular lives are interrupted. Parents are trying their best to walk alongside these children and their families, yet we're grieving ourselves. We're grieving the loss of regular contact and wondering when it will be over. This week, I stumbled across an article from the Harvard Business Review that was called "That Discomfort You're Feeling is Grief," written by Scott Baronato. He interviews David Kelser, who is a co-author with Elizabeth Kubler, on the book On Grief and Grieving, Finding the Meaning of Grief Through the Five Stages of Loss. It was an interview, and it's set up as such, with the question Scott had: people are feeling any number of things right now. Is it right to call some of what we're feeling grief? And Kessler says, yes, we are feeling a number of different griefs. We feel the world has changed, and it has. We know this is temporary, but it doesn't feel that way. And we realize things will be different. Just as going to the airport is forever different from how it was before 9/11, things will change. And this is the point at which they changed. The loss of normalcy, the fear of economic toll, the loss of connection. This is hitting us, and we're grieving collectively. We are not used to this kind of collective grief in the air. Scott asked, you said we are feeling more than one kind of grief. And he answers, yes, we are also feeling anticipatory grief. Anticipatory grief is that feeling when we get out, anticipatory grief is that feeling we get about what the future holds when we are uncertain. Usually it centers on death. We feel it when someone gets a dire diagnosis or when we have the normal thought that we'll lose a parent someday. Anticipatory grief is also more broadly imagined futures. There's a storm coming. There's something bad out there. With a virus, this kind of grief is so confusing for people. Our primitive mind knows something bad is happening, but we can't see it. This breaks our sense of safety. We're feeling that loss of safety. I don't think we've collectively lost our sense of general safety like this. Individually or as small groups, people have felt this. But altogether, this is new. We are grieving on a micro and a macro level. So what can we do to manage all this grief? And he says, understand the stages of grief is a start. But whenever you talk about the stages of grief, I have to remind people that the stages aren't linear and may not happen in this order. It's not a map, but it provides some scaffolding for this unknown world. There's denial, which we may say a lot of, early on. It's this virus won't affect us. There's anger. You're making me stay home and take away all my activities? Then there's bargaining. Okay, if I social distance for 2 weeks, everything will be better, right? Then there's sadness. I don't know when this will end. And finally, there's acceptance. This is happening. I have to figure out how to proceed. Acceptance, as you might imagine, is where the power lies, and we find control in acceptance. I can wash my hands. I can keep a safe distance. I can learn how to work virtually. Like in our scripture, know that God, through the Holy Spirit, is with you, is with us. The beginning of Ezekiel says, he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Do you notice the subtle difference between this opening paragraph and what proceeds? In this opening paragraph, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy, and the first thing God claims is he will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. But in the order of things, as it actually happens in the rest of the pericope, he says that he actually lays the sinews and the flesh upon the bones, and they stand. Yet there's no life. It's as if God knew we needed to hear, we would be fully alive with the breath of God, but first there has to be the embodiment for that breath to enter into. The point of this happening draws our attention to the breath of God and the Holy Spirit and what brings us life. It reminds me when I was in high school, and one of my favorite movies was The Karate Kid. The Holy Spirit works like Mr. Miyagi. The Holy Spirit is teaching us skills like Mr. Miyagi was teaching Daniel, Daniel's son, if you will, in The Karate Kid. If you're familiar with the movie, it's a movie about a boy who moves out from New Jersey to California with his mom. He gets beat up by some bullies, and then he's looking for a way to learn how to protect himself. And he finds Mr. Miyagi, who is a karate instructor. Mr. Miyagi agrees to teaching him and invites him to his house, but the only thing he gives Daniel to do are chores around the house, like painting a fence, up and down, up and down, and waxing cars, wax on, wax off. The chores end up teaching Daniel defensive moves for his karate training. The Holy Spirit is training us in a way we don't even realize. We have this new time on our hands. How are we using it? I wonder what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the context we find ourselves in, individually and corporately. I asked my friends what they were learning in this new way of living. And they said that they were noticing all the small things. They were actually slowing down to see what is their most high priority. Noticing bones around them and realizing there is still life in them. They're praying for those who they would not normally pray for. They're looking for new ways of communication through technology. They're checking on neighbors who they haven't seen in years. They're finding commonality with others who they usually wouldn't. One reminded me, after just taking a walk, it meant so much more to smile or wave to somebody knowing that they are both going through the same situation, the same travesty, the same caution together. The whole world is going through the same thing you are going through, that we are going through. As we mourn not being able to meet at our church home, we also realize that we are still the church. You are the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the church. Now, God did not cause the COVID-19 virus to happen. Yet God is with us, working through the Holy Spirit, the Ruach in us, the same Spirit, the breath, the wind God blew into Adam and Eve, the same breath that was blown into the bones by Ezekiel's prophecy, the same breath God used to breathe into the disciples after his resurrection in the upper room in John 20. The Spirit brings us life. It restores our hope. Ezekiel's parable is one of the many creation stories we hear that reminds the Israelites and us that God is present and God is a God of new beginnings in the midst of nothing, in the midst of dry bones. God does his best work with nothing. In Romans, we hear, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In the psalm, we hear, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who keep watch in the morning, O Israel. Wait for the Lord there is steadfast in love. With the Lord, there is plenteous redemption. And in the Gospel of John, we hear another creation story. When things are so dire, Jesus himself is so deeply moved, he weeps. Yet the Spirit moves and brings Lazarus out of the grave and then calls to those around him to unbind him and let him go so that they may all rejoice in new life and live to the full. My dear friends, God is with you. God breathes new life into you now through hearing the gospel proclaimed in order that you may learn new skills, new life lessons, new ways of connecting and forgiving and loving and living. Amen.